This is the GGC Life podcast.
Happy Resurrection Day. Jesus defeated the grave completely on your behalf and on my behalf. You've got to take his victory as yours. Now, because you got to remember what Jesus did on the cross, where we're learning and receiving, and every time you read the word, I mean, I've been a believer since I was 19, and every time I read the word, every time I meditate on the truths of the Bible, every time I watch the Passion of the Christ, which we like to watch around Easter time, I look at the reality of what Jesus did, but I realize with all my heart that Jesus did not have to die for himself. He didn't die for himself. He had no sin to die for. Everything he did it for you. That means his victory was actually your victory. It belongs to you. You are to receive it by faith. And by receiving it by faith, that's what changes you to walk with him. Once you receive by faith, you get resurrected. Your death, your spirit had to die as well, because we were born in spiritual death. After Adam, everyone in Adam died. Everyone that was born after Adam. We know Adam lost the presence of God, don't we, in the garden. Adam and Eve disobeyed the Father, disobeyed God, so they spiritually died. They didn't physically drop dead there and then, but God's word is true. God says to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you would die. So in the day they ate of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they actually died. That day, because God's word's true. And so when they died, everyone born after them is born into spiritual death. Your spirit's still there, but it's dead to God. And that's why when we repent, the old you dies. And that's why we get buried in the watery grave of baptism, because we get united with Christ and we die. If someone dies, you have to have a burial. So we bury the old man, the old person, in the watery grave in the name of Jesus, because you're identifying yourself with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then you rise up in newness of life. Amen. So then we're no longer dead in our sins. We're alive to God. That's the resurrection. We're alive to God. And when Saul read Jesus' words, peace be with you, that word is Irene. And he's basically saying Irene means to be made one again. Think about that. To be made one. And God says, Jesus says, be made one again with your Father. Be made one with God. This is why I died. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is the very reason why he was born, was to die. The very reason why Jesus was born for a virgin birth was to live a sinless, perfect life of obedience to the Father. Because he was sinless, he could die in your place and in my place. If Jesus messed up just once, he couldn't have died for the sins of the world. But we know he didn't mess up. He completely obeyed the Father. And dying on that cross, he did not do it for himself. He did it for you. I want to drive this truth home, because that's the reality of what changes us. Amen? Do you believe that? Yes. Have a look at John 16, please. The Gospel of John. And let's read, because Jesus is talking to his disciples, his apostles that he named and called out. So 16, verse 16. A little while, Jesus says, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father. Look what Jesus is saying to them. There, you know, he's alive, he's talking to them. This is before he goes to the cross. He says, in a little while, you will no longer see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. It sounds a little bit confusing. But he's actually just saying, I'm going to die on the cross, you won't see me, but I'm going to raise again and you will see me. And look what he says in verse 17. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he is saying? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about. So Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. He's telling his disciples, when I go, you're going to weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, because Jesus was taken away and he died and his enemies wanted to kill him. The world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. You will grieve. You will weep. And your grief will turn into joy. And look what he uses as an example. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, talking about his resurrection, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. He's prophetically explaining to them that he's going to be taken away, but then again, you'll see me again. Very, very clear, but the disciples didn't not only understand what he was saying, they didn't believe what he said. How do I know that they didn't believe? Because we know once he did die on the cross, they did exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. They went into the room and they were weeping and crying. They lost all hope. They just seen their Messiah. They just seen who they put their complete faith and hope in, gave up everything and followed Jesus. For 3 years, they gave their lives to follow Jesus. And not only that, they saw Jesus do great miracles. They saw Jesus preach the word and thousands would follow him. Everyone was talking about Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He's this prophet from Nazareth. He was the talk of the town in everyone's household. And they're their closest. They're the closest ones to Jesus. They did life with Jesus. They hang out with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They went to house parties with Jesus and enjoyed food together. They went up in the mountain to pray together. They even went to Mount Olivet and spent all night together. I mean, they hanged out, and though when Jesus was taken from them, they lost all hope. They were absolutely gutted. They were weeping and wailing. You know why? Because they didn't believe what he said. He told them, not just here, he told them time and time again, if the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, he talked about, if I destroy this temple, I'll raise this temple up again. And he wasn't talking about the physical temple. They misunderstood him. He was talking about his body being raised in 3 days. He says, I can rebuild this temple in 3 days. He's talking about his body. So he kept telling them time and time again, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And he talked about his death. They didn't believe, because it's hard to believe this person that's going to die on the cross to come back. They were weeping, crying. They lost all hope. There's a someone in the life of our church that wrote this some time ago. I just want to read this because it gives us a picture of what Jesus said about childbirth. Okay, this is someone's experience. 2 weeks ago, I was only 2.5 hours out from meeting you, and I was 27 hours into the hardest and longest wait of my life. My labor was nothing according to any plan whatsoever that she thought of. 3 days of early labor, contractions, hospital visits, false alarms, and then 29 hours of labor before he came. That photo of me is just after crying to my husband because I had been contracting for 18 hours and was only 2 centimeters dilated. It was a wild journey. But the moment I laid eyes on him, none of that mattered. The love, the joy I felt looking into his eyes for the first time, the overwhelming sense that there is nothing he could do to earn or change my love for him. It was such a beautiful journey. The whole thing, God's perfect design was shown to me. I felt so loved by God through it all, like I could finally understand the way God looks at his children. The pain feels like a distant memory compared to the intense and beautiful love I feel for my little son, who is growing and changing every day. This week has been a quiet one, and one of recovery and family bonding time, and that has been so precious. These moments together are so precious. I'm so thankful for this little blessing of a child. Wow. Isn't that powerful? What Jesus is saying, you're going to go into grief. You're going to go into grief and mourning. But I will come, and then when your joy comes, your joy will never be taken away. And there's something powerful about that, that I think of this. This is what I think. I want to open this up a little bit more maybe as I speak. But I think of the reality of what's happening in the natural. In the natural, Jesus was taken by the authorities. Yes, betrayed by a friend, but taken by the authorities, brought into a court through Pontius Pilate. And all the ridicules and all the false accusations, Jesus kept silent when he wanted to keep silent because he knew, if I open up my mouth, I'll get out of this. So when he had to not speak, because if truth comes out, he'll get himself out of it. Most of the times he was like a lamb to the slaughter and he never spoke. But with the Pharisees, because they didn't have the authority to do it, because He had to keep silent when Pontius Pilate and Herod. But when it comes to the Pharisees, when they questioned him and questioned him and questioned him, the very thing that would, accuse him, the very thing that would, I'm trying to get a word, what is it? Convict him, that's it. Convict him through their eyes to the Pharisees, he speaks. You know what he says? You will see the Son of Man come down from the clouds of glory. And that was blasphemy to them. He knew if I say scripture here, if I tell them the truth about I'm the Messiah and I'm going to come back, they will get so angry. They tore their clothes off and say, we don't need any further witness. Away with him. They were angry at him. But he said the words on purpose because Jesus knew what he was doing. He wanted to make sure he gets to the cross. And so when he gets to the cross, well, first of all, the 39 lashes usually kills people. Some people, they used to do that so they can weaken the criminal so when he gets on the cross, he doesn't stay there for days and days. And so a lot of people die from those 39 lashes. Jesus went after the 39 lashes, his flesh ripped bare, crown of thorns on his head to represent, taking the curse of mankind. He dies, he goes up on the cross. I really believe with all my heart, Jesus laid himself on the cross. He wasn't like a lunatic, a criminal that fights. No, 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 no. That would be common. Soldiers have to force them on the cross and get the nails pinned to them. But Jesus would have went like this because Jesus himself says, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to lay it up again. Jesus' words. Talking about his death and his resurrection. Again, how many times did he speak about it? The disciples heard it but didn't believe it. And so he lays himself down on the cross and they put him up and he says some powerful things on the cross. One of the greatest things our Lord said on the cross is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. These are the guys that put the excruciating pain into his body, into his brain. While he's experiencing the most extreme pain possible, he still has this love to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. While he carries the cross, losing his energy and his blood draining from him and everyone's weeping and everyone's crying. Those daughters of Jerusalem were weeping for him. He came close to them. Bible says this, by the way. And he says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Imagine that. Weep for yourselves. He's carrying the whole burden of the world's sin. And don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. If they're doing this in the green tree, what are they going to do when it's dry? We're in the dry period now. He's talking about the Son of God himself is here on the earth and they're doing this to the Son of God. What are they going to be like? What's the world going to be like when it's dry? Not green, flourishing. That's a symbolic picture. But Jesus encourages them in that moment. Jesus on the cross and near the end of his 6 hours, by the way, 12 o'clock, it went dark. I don't know exactly what happened, why it went dark, but it went dark in the land. Was it eclipse? Maybe. Was it, who knows what it was? Was it just dark clouds and the sun can't be seen? I think it was more than that because it sounded like it went dark. Was it the hordes of hell's demons that clouded it? I don't know. To witness the Son of God that's going to die? All the demons thought is get rid of this Jesus because he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's cleansing lepers, he's opening up blind eyes. Everyone's following Jesus. They were so afraid. The Pharisees were, that's for sure, full of envy. Even Pontius Pilate knew and kept saying, all the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all said that Pontius Pilate knew they gave him up for envy. He's not stupid. Pontius Pilate knew the Pharisees gave Jesus up because of envy for him, because everyone was following this rabbi, this Messiah. He was getting crowds in the fields, 20,000 plus people. They thought, just get rid of him. Even the demons thought, just get rid of him, get rid of this Son of God off the face of the earth. They didn't know what would happen though. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if the princes of this world knew who the Lord of glory was, they would not have crucified him. Now I believe that he's talking about the physical princes of the world, the actual leaders and the kings and that. It is talking about them, but it's also talking about the principalities of the heavens. They did not know the mystery of the gospel. They did not know the mystery that was hidden in God. They did not know what God was up to. They didn't know that if they crucified Jesus, that thousands and millions and billions of people could be saved. They didn't know that. They thought, just get rid of him. They don't have that much wisdom. They're not all knowing. Demons aren't all-knowing. They just thought, get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him. So they did. But it was God's plan. God tricked the devil. Do you know that? God tricked the devil to do something illegal to a righteous man. Because it's illegal to put death on a man who never sinned. Aha! Satan did something he shouldn't have done. So God can legally forgive anyone who puts their faith in the man who was illegally mistreated. Because he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to take... He was sinless. He was righteous. Death is not belonging to him. Death is, the wages of sin is death. Death belongs to sinners, not to a righteous man. That's the gospel. Why do we go free? Because he took our place on our behalf. Demons didn't know that, by the way. And in that place where he's carrying the sins of the world, he looks at his mother and John, and he literally takes care of his mom. In that moment, he's saving the whole world. He says, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And he delegates the responsibility to John. In other words, mom, stay with John. Isn't that powerful? Just the thought of that. Now, he was strong. Because nowhere does it say he screamed out of the beatings from the 39 lashes or when they put his nails in. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible about that. But we do know in the garden that when he was even contemplating the sin of the world and he would say, "Father, if there's another way to take the sin of the world, if there's another way, take this cup from me. If there's another plan, a possible plan to redeem mankind, but not my will, your will be done." In other words, he's submitting completely as a man, as a human. "I submit myself to your will, Lord." The Bible says he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. The weight of even the thought of the weight of the sin was making him feel like, this is his words. And it's been vulnerable. He's been very vulnerable to Peter, James, and John. "And my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, grieving, even to the point of death." They don't know what he's doing. What's he doing up in the garden? Great drops of tears. Weeping, the Bible says in Hebrews, that Jesus gave to the Father. And his sweat capillaries broke open and drops of blood because of the pressure from his sweat, and it can actually happen scientifically, broke open into the dirt. The weight of the sin, because he knows what he's doing. And then on the cross, one of the last things he says, he does say, "It is finished." That means it is complete. It is, in other words, once he gives up the ghost, he cannot mess up the blood covenant between God and man. He's gone all the way. He's lived holy. He's lived pure. He's lived righteous. He's fulfilled obedience to the Father. And he's about to go, that's why he says, "It is finished." But redemption went on after the cross. What do I mean by that? Hebrews tells us really clearly, not with the bloods of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, Jesus, the Son of God, went into the very holy of holies. Not the one made with hands, that's the tabernacle of the old covenant, but the one made without hands. Into the very holy of holies, Jesus went with his own blood. That's still part of your redemption. He's pouring out his blood at the altar of God before the Father's throne to cry out justice and forgiveness and righteousness to mankind, because a sinless man now sits on the throne. I'm talking about his fully God. I believe God was in Christ. I believe Jesus was fully God but fully man, but he did not operate as God when he was a man. He operated as a man in covenant with God. That's clear from Scripture. Or else he can never say, "The works that I do, can you do also?" He can never say, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." You know, he can never say, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Because the works that he did, you can do also because they go to the Father. Can you see this? You got to believe with all your heart, and I've got to believe that Jesus did what he did as a man in obedience to God. He kept him. He referred to himself as a son of man, son of Adam, way more than he did as referred to himself as a son of God, even though he did refer to himself as a son of God. And he did refer to himself as, before Abraham was, "I am." So I know he's fully God, but Philippians says he emptied himself of the privilege of being God and became a man. And came obedient even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He humbled himself to the lowest possible place So that because he humbled himself completely to the lowest possible base, the Bible says in Philippians, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every being, listen to this, every being will bow. Beings in heaven. This is where the Bible says beings are. Beings in heaven, beings on the earth, and beings under the earth. But the Bible says that more than once. Philippians, and it also says in the book of Revelations, beings in heaven, beings on the earth, beings under the earth? I didn't know there was beings under the earth. What about when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He said that. The bowels of the earth. He didn't say the grave. The bowels of the earth. For 3 days and 3 nights. What about Ephesians? He who ascended has also descended into the lowest parts of the abyss. And then the Bible refers to that place also, the bottomless pit. Talking about hell. Where the God is not there. What is hell? It's a place where God is not. Absence of God for all eternity. That's a place called hell. But no one has to go there because the Bible says God has created hell for the devil and his angels. He did not create it for you or me. Didn't create it for any man or woman. Created for the devil and his angels. But if you choose, like if you don't want to serve God, if you don't want to serve this loving, amazing, good God, and you want to say, no, I want to be in control of my own life because I think I can control my life better than God. If you can't see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus, if you don't open up your eyes and make a decision, I want to follow Jesus, you're choosing to stay serving the God of this world. So you actually get the judgment of your father, which is the devil. There's the children of God, the Bible says, and there's the children of the devil, 1 John. Nothing in between. You're either a child of God, you're either a child of the devil. But God has given everyone the freedom to choose. And to receive Christ. You know the Bible, hey? I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm quoting what the Bible says. Even when in Timothy it says that God is not willing that anyone should perish. It's not God's desire to send anyone to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go there. It's not God's desire for anyone to go to hell, but that is the judgment if you don't have Christ. The only sin that will keep you out of heaven is the sin of rejecting Jesus. The only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus. Wow. Yeah. We think, oh, it's this sin, it's this sin, it's all this evil. That's because of the sinful nature. You do those things. That's the fruit of your sinful nature. But the sin that will keep you out of hell, the sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because once you accept Him, you get born again and you no longer live that lifestyle of sin. You repent. That's what the word repent means. Change your mind. Change your thinking. I was going this way, living for myself and the devil. I turn around and I say, Lord, I change my mind. I follow you. I follow the Lord. I follow light instead of darkness. That's the gospel. It's free, but it cost him his life. Yes, it's free for us. It's grace. It's forgiveness. I love the fact that no one could be good enough for this. No one on the whole planet could be good enough for this. You can't do enough good works to be saved. It's impossible. God knew that. That's why he sent his son. Amen? You know, the Bible gives us a number of reasons. I just want to give you some evidence. Evidences of the resurrection. Evidence of the resurrection, I'll do this really quickly, is one is the empty tomb. Maybe some of us don't think about it enough, but the fact that tomb was empty. What do I mean by that? They couldn't find a body. If they found, if it was possible to find a body, they would have found the body. You know why? Because in those days when they preached the gospel, there were a lot of enemies of Christ. There were a lot of people that were against. Why do you think Jesus was put to death? Because everyone didn't want this to continue. So all the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people in authority that were against this gospel, all they had to do is let's go find the body. Let's go find the body. It's easy. Just go find the body. And they'll have to look for the body. Ah, they can't find the body anywhere. That's an interesting fact. Because the only thing you can think about that after that is, well, someone must have stolen the body. True? If they can't find the body, someone must have stolen the body. But hang on a sec. The enemies won't steal the body. The only thinking behind that has to be that his disciples stole the body. Right? And you know that they made that story up in the Bible. They paid the Roman soldiers off and said, let's tell everyone, while you fell asleep, they gave him money, told the Pontius Pilate that you fell asleep, and that's when the disciples came and stole the body, so that this thing doesn't keep growing. That's what the Jews said to the Jewish, the Roman soldiers to say. They even paid him out, and they said, this fable was reported commonly among the Jews. Why? Because they paid him to say that the disciples stole. Hang on a sec. If the disciples stole the body, this takes even more faith to believe. You're talking about the disciples stealing the body, hiding the body, which is possible. They could have hidden the body. But now these 12 apostles and these disciples were willing to give their life up, get persecuted. Some of them were scourged, whipped like Jesus, beheaded. Who was beheaded? James was beheaded. Many people were killed. Some were boiled in oil alive. I mean, you know, some people would knock on the door in their family and they would just go, because you became a born-again Christian, and close the door on you. They got persecuted, ostracized, thrown in jail. And you're talking about the disciples and the apostles would do that if they stole the body. That means they had to fabricate the lie that he didn't get resurrected. And now they're preaching the gospel and living like it's real. I mean, if you fabricate a lie, you would never live like that. Not to mention, they shook the world upside down with the power of the gospel, and people got healed, delivered, set free, and raised from the dead. And that's all documented. So the tomb was empty because he wasn't there. There's no body to be found. Because if it was the disciples, it takes a lot of faith to believe that they fabricated it. They knew it was a lie, and they're still preaching like it's real and willing to give their lives up for it. You'd never die for something you know you made up. Why would you make it up in the first place? Maybe for money, maybe for power, maybe for these lies. But would you give your life for it? No. Of course not. Number two is eyewitnesses. Numerous individuals claim to have seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene was her testimony. Peter saw him alive. 11 apostles saw him alive. Some disciples saw him alive. Over 500 witnesses saw Jesus raised from the dead. You know, Paul, when he writes Corinthians, he talks about him, you know, died for our sins, as the scripture has said, and raised to life for our justification. And he says, as 500 brothers that are still alive today saw him after his resurrection. In other words, he's basically saying, you can ask him right now, they're still alive. That's an eyewitness report of what has happened. We're talking about more than 500 people, 12 apostles, women saw him. I mean, Mary Magdalene and many other women saw him raised from the dead. And that is an impossibility if it was when people say that was just to be in a delusionment. They were just deceived. They must have saw a trance, or they must have hallucinated. I mean, it's like, hang on a sec. It's absolutely impossible for more than two people to hallucinate the same vision, let alone 500. It's impossible. We all hallucinated that Jesus was raised from the dead. Like, you know, people say, well, that must have been a hallucination. But you can't have more than two or three eyes on the same hallucination. It just doesn't happen. Psychiatrists know that. Doctors know that. It's scientific reality when you have more than one. And the fact that you read their eyewitness accounts, four different, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were eyewitnessing, talking to people, reporting what they saw. Book of Acts, same thing. Paul, who saw him after his resurrection as well. Many, many years after. Amen. So it just goes on. Transformation of disciples is another powerful, powerful evidence that people have been transformed throughout history. And we can go on, change lives and so on. But there's so much more there. But I want to just look at something here in Luke chapter 24. If you've got your Bibles, quickly. Luke 24. This is Mary Magdalene and the women. There was like four or five women with her. So let's just pick it up really quickly from verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's a big deal because that's a big stone. It was a massive, massive rock put in front of it. And you needed strong men to push it and move it out of the way. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. In other words, he told you about this resurrection. He told you he'd come back to life, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He told them plainly many times. And they remembered his words. At this point, they remembered his words, right? The women did. Isn't it powerful that God used the women to first see? Now, even then, in those days, women couldn't go to the court as a testimony. So why would, if this was a fabricated story, why would you use women as the first people that saw it? Even when you read the accounts of this book, when you look at it, again, if you look at it with wisdom and evidence, they put in all the doubts. They put in when they did see Jesus, they didn't believe it was Jesus. The disciples and the apostles didn't believe it. It's in there. Like, again, you're trying to make people believe the resurrection is real. You'd think you'd say they believed it, but it says they didn't believe it. You following? Verse 8, and they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. The apostles are in the room hiding, full of fear and crying and weeping and grieving that they lost their Messiah. They lost all hope. But these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. Would not. It's a choice. They said they would not believe. This is more than one woman. This is like four or five women that physically saw him. And they're saying, he's raised from the dead. The angels told us, he was raised from the dead. We know Mary saw him. And another account, Mary saw him, thought he was the gardener, fell at his feet. And Jesus says, don't touch me. I must ascend to your Father and my Father. To your God, my God. Why didn't he want to be touched? He had to pour the blood out at the altar in heaven. And it astounds me because it says, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. Even at that point, they didn't believe. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Then the two men that were walking the road of Emmaus, you know those guys? Remember those guys? The two men that walked, what was their names? Got it written down here somewhere. Or do I? One was Cleopas, I think. And I forget the other one, but there were two disciples. They were talking about Jesus dying. They said, also women went in and said they saw him, but we didn't believe. We just thought they were fables. They're talking to Jesus, walking down the street. Then they stopped. Jesus was going to keep walking. And they said, why don't you come in with us and eat? And that he came into the house. And while he's breaking bread, Jesus reveals himself to them. And they freaked out. They too, at that very hour, ran back to the apostles. It was a long, long journey. They ran back to the apostles, went into the apostles where they were and told them these things. While they're telling them, Jesus appears. While they're telling them, and you pick it up here in verse 32 of chapter 24, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So there was 11 and more disciples, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. They were startled, frightened. They didn't believe he was Jesus resurrected from the dead. It must be a spirit. They're freaking out. They're not believing at this point. Jesus had to settle them down and say, Kimmy, have you got some meat here? Have you got some food? They gave him food and he ate it with his resurrected body, glorified body. And he ate food. That's really good news for everyone that loves food when we get to heaven, because we're going to have the same body that Jesus has. We get glorified like Jesus and we get to eat in heaven for all eternity. Woo! That's heaven. That's not heaven. You know what I mean? That's just a good part of heaven. I'm just mucking around. But what blows me away about this scene is they were truly weeping for 3 days and 3 nights. Because you go in there, if you walked into that room and said, guys, I know you saw him die. They were looking at what they saw and they believed that was their reality. They were looking according to the natural eyes and they were weeping, crying with all lost hope. But in the spirit realm, I'm taking you in the spirit realm. What was God really doing? What was God really up to behind their backs? A lot of times in our life, God is doing way more behind our backs than in front of our eyes. So in the natural, they just lost all hope. The one we were following, the one who was hoping even that he would, you know, set us free from the Roman Empire, they had some false hopes because God was doing something greater than the Roman Empire that was ruling them physically, and they're in bondage to a physical ruler. God was trying to set them free from a spiritual ruler and set them free completely from sin for all eternity. Way bigger than what their faith was. That's why they didn't get what God was doing. And so in the natural, if you try to tell those guys, it's okay. This is Jesus' greatest hour. This is the victory. When Jesus died on the cross, what was he doing? He was going to hell and establishing the greatest victory of all time behind their backs. They didn't know what was happening in the spirit realm. They weren't aware of it. They didn't even believe the words of Jesus that he would raise from the dead. But sometimes when we're in life's darkness hour, we look at the natural, it tells us what's happening, and we lose hope, we get despair, we weep, we cry, because our eyes are on the natural. Yet Jesus has already established the greatest victory known to all mankind for all eternity. It'll be spoken into eternity forever. Forever. We will worship the Lamb that was crucified, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We will worship the Lamb forever and ever and ever in eternity, because he established the greatest victory of all time, but they were not aware of it. It was only when he revealed himself. It's only when they could touch him. 8 days later, Thomas happened to be there. He wasn't there before. And Jesus says to Thomas, touch. The Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Not blood, flesh and bones, as you see me have. That's what he said. He poured his blood out in heaven. Touch me. Put your fingers in my side. You are blessed because you see. Blessed are they who believe and do not see. That's us. Now, I'm trying to convince you, according to the Word of God, that you got to see through spirit eyes. You have to see through spiritual eyes. Even now, if you could believe through spiritual eyes, Jesus already defeated sin and death for you. You have to receive, you have to accept, and you have to believe. I'm talking about from your heart. What would it be like if that was absolutely true, what I just told you? All your sins have been forgiven. All your sins have been deleted if you give your life to Jesus. There's got to be a two-way covenant. It's not just he did it all. He did it for all humanity. But humanity has to receive and repent and believe and give their lives to him. Amen? So, I believe, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then I live my life my own way. It means to bow the knee and say, Lord, I make you Lord. Amen? That's what salvation is. You give your heart to him. You make him Lord. Can we bow our heads for a moment, please? Just in case there are people in this room that need to make peace with God, and I believe there is. There could be people here that maybe have drifted in their hearts, drifted in their lives, and you know that you have drifted away even from his lordship over your life. It's a simple thing to say, Lord, I recommit my life to you. I want to. For some, it might be the very first time that you make Jesus Lord of your life, but it's good news. I want this to sound like good news because it is good news. It's good news when you receive and repent and accept and believe, but it's bad news if you reject him. It is bad news because you're on your own. You stand before God on your own merit, and you don't have a mediator. You don't have a lawyer, so to speak, who intercedes on your behalf. That's Jesus Christ. You've got to have him stand before God on your behalf when you accept him here on earth. But if you don't, you're there on your own and you will not make it. The bad news is you will go to hell for all eternity. That's the gospel. But God has given a free gift of salvation. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the GGC Life podcast. We hope you feel encouraged. Be blessed.